Right. Before we get into that, I just want to give a quick overview of where we've been. We're in 1 Corinthians 12 tonight. Eric really will, Lord willing, have the rest of the classes going through our study of 1 Corinthians, preaching in Rockdale tonight. This is our overview chart of 1 Corinthians. You all know by this point we're in that section of the letter where Paul is responding to things that had been written to him, as it says in chapter 7 and verse 1. You'll notice that in the way that, this is Eric's chart in particular, any of us might have done ours slightly differently, even if we agree in a lot of the main points. But you'll notice that emphasis on the idea that we're in the section of the book now that seems to be more focused on problems that were being experienced in the assembly. I don't think that's really the only context in chapters, but that idea of worship problems, problems related to their service, is the section of the letter that we're in right now. And as a brief review of where we've been in this second part of the letter, you know, chapter 7 is where the section begins, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. And Paul is now giving answers to things that he had been written about. And chapter 7 is about marriage, divorce, celibacy questions, things of that nature. Chapter 8 begins now concerning things offered to idols. And there's a discussion of questions related to meat sacrifice to idols and participation in events at the idol's temple. Paul especially stresses when we have liberties with regard to things, how are we going to make our decisions with respect to the rights and liberties that we have. He ends that section, by the way, in chapter 10, verse 31, beginning by saying, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Imitate me, even as I imitate Christ." Now, so the end of that particular section stresses that in your decisions, you should be seeking the glory of God and the profit of others in all that you do. That kind of leads into chapter 11, where I tried to argue on Wednesday night. I'm not sure this is a completely disconnected section. You know, in verses 2 to 16, we talked about how this section deals with whether or not a man or woman's head should be covered or uncovered when praying or prophesying. And the principle that Paul's trying to get across is that there is a way to do it in which you give glory to God with respect to his design of man and woman and the headship relationships that he's established, and you give honor really to one another in the proper demonstration of your respect for those things. So really it's an application of that idea of whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or Greeks or church of God. And then verses 17 to 34 describe abuses of the Lord's Supper. And you know what they were doing there. They weren't, even when they were coming together as a church, they were not waiting for one another. They were eating at different times. They were not looking out for the needs of one another. Some were hungry. They were despised because they had nothing. They weren't given attention lovingly to provide for them. And it's another application of that idea of give no offense, really seeking the profit of others. That was completely the principle that was being abandoned in what was going on in the Lord's Supper. So really, chapter 11 to me is in part application of some of the things that he was trying to establish in chapters 8 through 10. And it may be that by bringing up the Lord's Supper at this juncture, he's transitioning towards a discussion of worship, and particularly the assembly in chapter 14. So I mention all this so that you can at least see how I view the flow as we go into chapter 12. Any questions, comments before I move on from there? All right. Well, in chapter 12, you'll see in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. And there's that formula again, the now concerning would seem to suggest he's turning to something else that he had been written about. Eric taught a sermon, delivered a sermon 2 weeks ago when I was out of town. I just heard it yesterday, actually, on this idea of us being the body of Christ. And he dwelt a lot on the teaching that's in 1 Corinthians 12. And it occurred to me yesterday, well, I'm not sure I really want to repeat everything that he said. Many, if not all of you, you know, heard that. And if you didn't, well, again, I don't want to repeat everything necessarily. So I decided now would be a good time to make some application of the how to read the Bible content, or at least kind of think about it from that angle. And so what I'd like to do tonight is approach 1 Corinthians 12 by thinking through some of the things that we've learned in the most recent How to Read the Bible classes. And that means doing some exercises. So if you haven't already, have a Bible to write in, a 1 Corinthians 12 copy to write on, and also a pencil. And we're going to be doing some exercises. The first one is this. Now, you remember we've talked about sort of deeper and deeper layers in which we can read the text and begin to understand a proper interpretation of it. So everything that we're going to do today, we've done in part sometimes before, but this is that, you know, there was the level one flyover, and that's kind of book level and looking at things from genre and what is the main point of the entire book. And that's really kind of what the outline on the earlier slide comes from. But then the next level is looking at it at what we've called the ground level, where we kind of break it down into, well, what are the paragraphs or sections, and what are the main ideas that Paul is trying to get across? What I'd like you to do right now, we're going to take 5 minutes, is for you to read through 1 Corinthians 12. I want you to just assume that you already agree with the paragraph breaks, not think about it at that level. But I want you to go through and with every paragraph that you have in your translation, summarize that paragraph in one sentence. Just do that. You should have, I think, you know, 6 paragraphs, maybe 7, something like that. But short paragraphs. And go through and do this exercise. You can note along the way any questions that pop out at you. But when we come back or when we resume, I want to hear how you've summarized your paragraph. All right, let's hear how you have summarized each of the paragraphs into one sentence. Would anybody like to take a stab at how they summarized the first paragraph? And whatever that is. In most translations, I believe, verses 1 to 3 is the first paragraph, if not all the major.
He starts out by pointing that there is an issue here with the gifts that they need to understand.
Okay.
They may not realize they have an issue.
Okay. And what's that issue? Is there an issue identified in verses 1 to 3?
Yeah, they're not understanding the purpose of the gifts.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else?
I picked up on the thought, only Jesus is Lord, not any idol.
Okay. All right. I don't know how many of you, for me, I think the first paragraph might have been the hardest one to summarize. I don't know about anybody else. I think as we start to look at it deeper in just a little bit, maybe some other ideas might poke out at us, but I summarized it this way. You might have believed anything with an empty idol, but the Spirit of God gives one consistent Jesus-affirming message. I might not have captured everything in that, but that's kind of how I think about the first three verses, is that sentence. How about the second paragraph? For most people, that's verses 4 through 11. How would you summarize that?
Dave, I think verse 11 is what I chose, but one in the same spirit works all these things. So okay. I just kind of stole from the verse.
And that's good. Yeah, when we're looking for a way to summarize the any particular paragraph, we might look for a theme statement or some kind of main idea statement within that paragraph. I feel like we're in English class now, right? But that's a good strategy. Anybody else want to throw anything in there? An emphasis on one and the same spirit working all these things.
Dave, I put different gifts are given for the diversity of the benefit.
Okay. So you've kind of gone from the single giver to who is being given to and for the purpose, right?
Yeah, I think I was just going for bulk there.
Yeah, I hear you. I wrote that spirit, that same spirit from the first paragraph gives a variety of gifts, ministries, and activities to each Christian for the profit of all others and in support of that one confession. So yeah, my sentence is kind of long, but I'm trying to tie together how these paragraphs flow. How about the third paragraph? Maybe let me take that one, and then we'll look at the fourth and fifth together. I wrote my third paragraph is verses 12 through 14, and I wrote the human body with its many parts working together is a model of the church, and you've been made a body part in Christ. So that's how I summarize that section. How about verses 15 through 19? That's roughly maybe where many of you have. Any way you would have summarized that one?
Dave, I put each part of the body has a unique and important function.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's definitely stressed, right? Each part has a unique and important, a valuable function, right? You could kind of say that thought continues into the next paragraph, verses 20 down through 26, that overarching idea of the uniqueness and value of each one. Is there any way that anybody contrasted the paragraph that begins with verse 15 and the paragraph that begins with verse 20?
Verse 15, I have each is needed, and the next one, each needs.
Yes. Okay. You know, in the context of Eric's lesson, he used the words the extremes we can go to are inferiority and superiority, right? And the inferior thinking person needs to be told they're a body part. Don't think too little of themselves. You are needed. That's what you were focusing on, school. But then the next paragraph is the idea that you can think too much of yourself. You're a body part, but you need others. And you need to honor and care for your brethren's role. How about the last paragraph that begins in verse 27 for most people?
Christ has given diverse gifts, but desire the higher gifts.
Okay. Yeah. Which might leave, that's a great summary, which might leave us with the question, well, what are the higher gifts? Well, that's where having done the flyover and gotten the bigger picture, we'll know, well, that's what he's going to talk about next. Right? So even as we look at this unit of chapter 12, we might come up with a lot of questions that either have their answers within the chapter or we're going to need to look at the greater context. But yeah, does it help to go through and just summarize, hey, here's what this paragraph is about? It gives you a starting point from which to then dig deeper and test your summary sentence, your thesis of what the paragraph is about. And you might need to refine your summary sentence when all is said and done, but just going through the exercise of summarizing can be of great benefit, I think, in Bible study. And so this ground-level approach, very important. Then we might, anything anybody else wants to add to that exercise? Any other summarizations that you felt were particularly helpful? You know, during this part of a study, you can begin noting some of the things like repeated words or transitional words, and especially if you've got any questions, as you're going through this kind of higher level survey of the text, right, writing those down in your personal study, very important, because it'll ensure you come back and actually address those things that you question and read. But if we were to go to the next level, now we had a lesson in our How to Read the Bible content on digging in. And I know Eric taught the class that dealt with this, and we actually had problems watching that one, and I think I've never seen the full lesson where he did that, and I hate that. We are having technical difficulties or something. So he probably, I think, used different means whereby you mark the text than what I have on the screen. What I have is directly from the lesson. But go back now in an exercise and do some of these things in the next 5 minutes. If there are any repeated words or phrases, note those. If there are any words that you don't understand immediately or want to know more about, or any religious words, meaning, you know, not necessarily familiar in everyday speech, but you know you've heard them in the Bible, double underline those. Circle anything that you find to be particularly important. And if there are any questionable phrases, box those. I wouldn't expect you to do all of these in a fully comprehensive way in the next 4 or 5 minutes, but take a few minutes and do some of these looking at a deeper level. Next. I'll give you that time now. All right, let's stop at that point and see what stood out to you. You know, were there any repeated words or phrases that really caught your attention and that you underlined?
The word gift.
I'm sorry, the word gift?
Word gift.
Yes, okay. That certainly is there, both towards the beginning of the chapter and then kind of after he deals with the meat of how to think about ourselves as body parts, comes back to gifts in verses 27 to 31, right? What's the significance of the word gift? What is a gift?
Something in this case, it's something given by the Spirit or by God.
Absolutely. And I think we... You know, because you see that word gift so often, we can't lose sight of the dynamic in this chapter that the things that he is talking about are things given by God. And so in all of these activities and ministries and things that are mentioned in verses 27 to 31, all of those are God-appointed, God-given for God's purposes. Any other underlining?
There's a word. Go ahead, Janice.
No, you can go ahead.
Well, we probably don't have the same one, so varieties.
Okay.
Varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activity.
Okay.
So there's a lot of different things to do.
That might be, does the same word varieties get used each time in your translation?
It does.
And which one is that?
In verse 4, it says varieties of gifts. 5, it's varieties of service. And 6, it's varieties of activities.
Which translation?
That's ESV.
ESV, okay. Some other translations, you might not have picked up on that, even if the words mean the same thing. Diversities, differences, and diversities are how it's translated in the New King James. But the word is the same in the Greek in each time, and the idea is that there are varieties of these things. So good. The expansiveness of these gifts is highlighted. Janice, which ones stood out to you?
Well, toward the end of the chapter, we find the word all.
Okay.
From verses, 29 on to the end, we pretty much have all.
Okay. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? You know, the implication of those questions not all are. And in fact, that kind of dovetails with one of the phrases that I've underlined, and that's the idea up in verses 4 through 11. To one is given this, to another is given that, to each one it begins with in verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, and the emphasis is that to each one individually, God appoints these or distributes these things. Like the verse that Danny pointed out, verse 11, one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. There's something that is being emphasized very heavily about the one and what God does with the one and how it's for the profit of all. So the ideas of one and all are very strong here. Were there any double underlined words that you had, words that you didn't immediately understand or that you wanted to kind of know more about the definition? They were all clear?
Mm-hmm.
I've got some double underlined.
Hey, Dave.
Yeah.
I'd love to, I'd never before really paid attention enough to the word desire in verse 31.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what is that? Do you have any more insight as to where that comes from?
So I didn't double check that word, but I believe that earnestly desire is probably one word there, and it would carry with it the idea of a very strong desire, a fervent desire. But I don't know that I've got any note particularly on that. But since you've brought it up, what could we do to try to look into that word to see what other nuances of meaning might be helpful for us? What are some of the things that we learned in our How to Read the Bible content?
Look it up in the lexicon.
Okay. You know, certainly this would be a place where going to a, and that's for anybody's double underlined words. You've got me curious now to go and look at earnestly desire. To go to a lexicon, a dictionary of New Testament words, to look up maybe to see what the Greek word is there and how it gets translated, this would be a great place to go. Or a great time to use those resources like we talked about and see what more meaning we could understand. Anybody else have any other double underline?
Dave, verse 3, the word accursed.
Okay.
How kind of the opposite direction, but how is that word being used here?
Okay.
Sam, I kind of was on that same path, but it was really that whole phrase. I guess it's not. I use the double underline also to mean not understanding or questioning exactly what's being said. And so that Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse. So mm-hmm. That whole kind of phrase had me scratching my head a little bit.
Well, I'm glad you highlighted that. We'll talk about it in just a minute. But this is a great time for you as you're studying this chapter to write down questions about whole phrases and what they might mean. So I'm glad you guys are highlighting that. I double underlined the words, this is the New King James, helps and administrations in verse 28. I also bracketed out the words first and second and third when it says that God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then after that miracles. And the question is there significance to that numbering? What would that mean? And I've got some other, like, up there in verses 4 to 11, you may have some questions about, well, what is the word of wisdom? What is the word of knowledge? I have those double underlined as well. With each of those, you might take the time to go and look at Bible lexicons. Another thing that you might do is remember to keep reading. So we'll get into chapters 13 and 14 and see some of these same words, and perhaps the context will help answer some of those.
Dave, I had another one. I wasn't quite sure whether to underline or double underline it, but all the prepositions surrounding the word spirit, into the spirit, of the spirit, by the spirit, through the spirit, it kind of seems like it's pretty obvious that the spirit is right in the middle of this discussion, but not just in one direction.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. So then maybe taking a closer look, a more detailed look at how the prepositions are being would be a good exercise. Here are some of the questions that I came up with. You know, what questions do you have about the text? You know, this is where you would take the time to. For me, it helps me a lot to write these down somewhere so that I know that I'm going to come back and address them at some point. Danny, I had the same question, and probably many of you guys do too. What's he saying in verse 3? Beginning in verse 1, it says, Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You know, there are some things that maybe it can't. You probably have a reaction like I do, which is when you read that last phrase of verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But does that mean that everyone that says Jesus is Lord is being activated by the Holy Spirit in some way? Is this some miraculous? We know, number one, that there are people that claim Jesus to be Lord that are not acting consistently with the will of God and are headed toward judgment. Can you think of a verse in Scripture that would support that claim?
Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord.
Okay, yeah, that's in Luke chapter 6, and you can see in Matthew chapter 7 as well that idea that there will be those that say, you know, Lord, we did all of this in your name, and Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So it can't be, there has to be a stricter idea going on in this verse, and I'll tell you how I understand it. It seems to me that what he's trying to get across is a contrast, because in verse 2, he's reminding them of what they've known in the past and their pagan ways, and he says, you were carried away to these dumb idols. Probably many of you have a different translation. The real focus is the idea of mute or speechless. You were carried away by these things that couldn't talk. And I think what that meant is within their experience, there was just a wide variety of messages and dynamics. And there was not necessarily consistency in all of those things. But when it comes to the Spirit of God, it's going to be one consistent message, and it's going to affirm the lordship of Jesus. And that's because the source of it is the living, speaking Spirit. Now, it may be that they were dealing with some things within the congregation as well, where there were those that claimed to be or appeared to be Christians who were saying things terribly about Jesus. I don't know. We do know in chapter 15 that the resurrection was being denied by some, or the fact that bodies do resurrect. So, you know, there were false apostles and teachers among even the Corinthian church. But I think the contrast is really the speechless, unknowledgeable idols from which they could be carried away to all kinds of things. But there is one Spirit at work. With one message that is true in the kingdom of God. And all of these gifts that are going to be given really in the end are focused on promoting that one message. And all of the gifts that are given are going to consistently work together to promote that message. That's kind of how I think about verses 2 and 3. I don't know if anybody else would like to present something, another idea. I'd be happy to hear it.
Your point that it's a contrast between the dumb idols, but perhaps the only thing that's mentioned in that last part is that no one can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Spirit. The Spirit is that.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that the person is led in everything by the Spirit, but when he says Jesus is Lord, where did that come from? Well, it came from the Holy Spirit. no matter who says it. It's the Spirit speaks. The Spirit has a message. The Spirit provides truth, in contrast with the idol, as you well said.
And that would tie back really well to the first couple of chapters, where Paul says his message is sourced from the Spirit, and the cross, which is foolishness to the world, actually is the message of the Spirit and the wisdom revealed by God. So you would not proclaim Jesus as Lord without the Spirit revealing it. That's kind of what you're getting at.
And the Spirit provides that truth. And a person may teach a lot that's not right, but if he says Jesus is Lord, that's the Spirit's message.
Mm-hmm.
And we ought to give credit to the Spirit for all these gifts, including that truth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's good. That the words in verses 4 to 11, you know, there might be many questions about what's the word of wisdom. I have in my notes, I based on looking at Lexicon's thinking through the context, that this might refer to the ability to speak new revelations of divine wisdom, or it might have something to do with practical application of the things revealed by God. The word of knowledge might refer to ability to speak truths already revealed. It would be more along the lines of facts and statements of the truth. The faith that is described, this is where we need to note that it is said to one is given this, to another is given this, to another is given this, and it says to the one is given faith. Where is that? Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. That can't be, in my understanding, the saving faith that everyone must have to be in Christ. It must have some reference to a miraculous faith of some kind, which expresses itself in amazing ways. Gifts of healing, certainly those have to do with miracles, the curing of physical sicknesses and so forth, maybe the casting out of demons. Working of miracles, more general description, prophecy would be forthtelling the word of God, perhaps with respect to predicting the future as well. Discerning of spirits, the idea of testing whether or not someone else speaks from the Spirit. You have to have some way of discerning if their message is truly from the Spirit. And then the different kinds of tongues. Well, this would have to do with languages, foreign languages that were not inherently known to the speaker. And I think Eric's going to help us see some of that more clearly as he takes us through chapters 13 and 14. But what I want to get out of how I've structured the class today is we need to think through and come to statements of understanding on what we think about these phrases if we haven't already, and then we need to test them compared to the scriptures. When it comes to apostles, prophets, teachers, I'm not convinced yet if there is really a strong significance to the order, if anything. As you look at all of the things mentioned down there in verse 28, apostles, prophets, and teachers were focused on proclaiming the message of God. And Paul is really going to emphasize how important it is that the clear words of understanding of the message of God builds Christians, edifies them in chapter 14. And that is a critical thing, he says, that all of the gifts should be supporting. So perhaps there's some priority due to the fact that these are all proclaiming the word clearly, and certainly apostles and prophets in their preeminent role in revealing the mystery of God would be a part of that. And then helps and administrations, that's the New King James, you might have helps and guidance. Seems to focus on the idea of both assisting in activities that need to happen and leading or guiding in activities that need to happen. Some have interpreted in the past that, you know, you can fulfill this in the roles of deacons and elders, but I don't see it necessarily that these words would be limited to those functions. Certainly, many of us in this study who are not elders or deacons may participate in ways that are helps or in service or in some type of leading. Some of these gifts here, and I took out one of the questions that I had. One of the questions is, well, does this still happen today? Some of these gifts clearly are miraculous in nature, and the question of whether or not they continue into today, I think we're going to be tackling in the next lesson in chapter 13 when we get further into the context. So I'll leave it for then to go over. But some of these gifts I don't think necessarily have to be miraculous in nature. For instance, the helps and administrations. And in that way, there's a parallel if you go over to Romans 12, which Eric mentioned in the sermon, and you see some of the gifts that are described there. I think it's particularly verses 6 to 9, if I remember correctly. And we're supposed to use the gifts that we've been given, and I believe that those gifts there are non-miraculous in nature and ones that we can recognize in ourselves today. All of this is an exercise in making sure that we write down the questions we have about the text and that we seek answers for them. Some of the things that we talked about in our interpretation study is making sure we work to understand the intent of the author. That's the first step. And we might recognize that within this chapter, not everything that is taught concerns dynamics that exist today. Miracles. The question is still out there. We'll study it more in our coming classes. But miracles, do they continue today in the form of confirming signs or spiritual gifts? And I believe the answer to that is no. And in that sense, someone would say, well, how does this chapter apply to me then? We don't deal with those things. Well, I've got a different context that I'm in as the reader than the one in which the author was originally writing. But are there principles? Are there things that we can take out of this chapter that apply today? Absolutely. And that's where the application content of what we've been talking about comes in. What are some of the major applications that you take away from the text that you read today?
Dave, I think it's a really good chapter that talks about the diversity of responsibilities within even a local congregation. So when you have some that are teaching, you have some that may only do prayers, you may have some that are really great at being a Barnabas, an encourager, and all of those are important to edifying the body.
And we need to both recognize that and give honor to that, right? So one of the things that drops out of this chapter is to recognize that everyone in the body, think of every brother and sister that you know, even within our congregation, each of them has gifts from God that they not only should use to their fullest capability, which would require that they give some time thinking about, well, how have I